A reading from Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The meditation you just heard a few minutes ago from the third chapter of St. Mark. As we hear our Lord taking his disciples up to a mountain, which of course is a place of God or a place of revelation, in order to commission them as the apostles. Let us pray. Lord God, most heavenly Father, strengthen us by your word, for your word is truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we have this picture of our Lord taking his disciples up to the mountain, as I just said. And he commissions them, if you want to call it that, and points out three things in his commissioning. One, he says, I am commissioning you, if you will, as apostles, because I want to be with you. The second one, he says, I am commissioning you to go out and to preach. But the third point is kind of unique. He's giving them the authority to cast out demons. It's kind of unique, all of a sudden, out of the blue. Why would he choose this as a third point? I mean, there's a lot of other third points that he could point out and commission the apostles. But instead, he chooses this third point to give his disciples authority to cast out demons. Why would he choose such a point? We might understand preaching, of course, and the Lord wanted to be with his apostles, but why this point? Perhaps our Lord is being consistent in the way he shows and tells his disciples what the holy ministry is all about. We see this in the first chapter, it's only the third chapter, the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark, where after our Lord had called his first disciples, the first thing our Lord does in his holy ministry is that he does an exorcism. He does an exorcism. First thing he does after calling his first disciples, he does an exorcism. Then our Lord heals the sick by healing Peter's mother-in-law. Why would our Lord first do an exorcism and then heal somebody's body? Though there's a lot to say on this, one could simply say it is our Lord understanding our human nature, if you will, that is our sinful nature. We're naturally attracted to the things of our body, if you will, and that is because we have sin, as we hear in Romans 6. We have sin within our own flesh, if you will, and therefore we're absorbed with the things of our body, our needs of our body, our desires of our body, our lust of our bodies. But in many ways, it takes away sometimes the attention of the welfare of our own soul. In other words, today, if you find out that you are sick and you are dying and you may die tomorrow, that may change your day, if you will. And all of a sudden, your mind would be just taking hold of this notion that you are dying. But yet, if you heard today your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, it may not be as impacting as it is to hearing about the death of your body. Thus, our Lord does an exorcism, perhaps to make the point. The first thing he does is an exorcism, because he wants to make the point of first giving attention to the spiritual well-being of yourself and then to your body. There's an old saying that when your soul is not right before God, then your body has no hope on the day of resurrection. But if your soul is right before God, then your body has that certain hope of the day of resurrection. In other words, our body will always bear sin, as scriptures teach us, until we die. It will bear sin with its own sinful lusts and desires. Therefore, it is also a saying, it is not a matter of the sins of the flesh, but the sin against your own soul. But when we do not, however, wrestle with the sins of our own flesh in the matters of a life of repentance from such sins, then it is evident regarding if our soul is healthy, if you will, a state before God. At the end of the day, it is a spiritual matter of the soul. St. Paul says concerning baptism, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In our life, the material world is very important to us. We're shaped by it. We have to interact with one another. We're affected by our circumstances in life, be it school, home, work, wherever we find ourselves. In some ways, this material life is sometimes more pronounced in what shapes our life, if you will, than the spiritual life, a life before God, the life of angels and demons and so on and so forth. Because by our own nature, these things tend to be more real to us than maybe God himself and angels and demons. We don't wake up in the morning. When we wake up in the morning, we might be thinking about what our day consists of and our homework assignments and everything that need to be done today, if you will, but not be thinking about the spiritual world or about God or angels or demons throughout their own day. But at the end of the day, as I said, it's about what it means to be church in the spiritual manners concerning the welfare of the soul and the souls of others before God in Christ Jesus. Since all of us bear original sin, we're all the same cloth, if you will. It means that my struggles in life are your struggles, and my sins are your sins, if you will, and vice versa, because of original sin. Thus, we bear each other's burdens as Christians. We are aware of the temptations, if you will, of the devil and his works and his ways. Such struggles are the matters of the soul. The devil tries you such struggles in life as he seeks to tempt us to fall into pride and earthly desires and to make us feel alone in our own struggles. The devil uses this dialectical conflict, if you will, between the temptations of our body and sinful world against the welfare of our own soul. The gospel is for all the baptized Christians, for we all belong to that greater kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. We bear each other's burdens under the same gospel against the temptations of the evil one. Since our flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, God gives us Christ's body and blood as a replacement for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, in his flesh and blood, we are united with God's kingdom, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. The devil's kingdom is splintered and thus destroyed by the cross. After today's passage, the scribes suggest that Jesus himself was possessed by a demon. Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And, he says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Thus our Lord gives authority to the apostles to bind the demons that seek to plunder God's kingdom. Our Lord said in the first chapter of Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.